Welcome to Becker Drive Missionary Baptist Church podcast. We are located at 8910 Ferndale Road in Louisville, Kentucky, in the Fern Creek community. Our services are as follows: Sunday school, 10 a.m. Sunday morning services, 11 a.m. Sunday evening, 6 p.m. Wednesday evening, 7 p.m. Come join us to worship God in truth and in faith.
To God there will. Rejoice and be glad in it. So very grateful for this opportunity that we have today, and I pray that you've come with anticipation and excitement in your heart to be able to worship and praise our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is worthy of our praise, and it is an honor and privilege to be have an opportunity to do it together tonight. And so I hope we come with gladness and joy in our hearts today. I want to welcome our visitors that are with us tonight. If you consider yourself a visitor, we're grateful that you've come out, and we just pray that you would join in the worship of our Lord together with us. If you've been saved by God's grace and know Him as Savior, serve Him today. Worship Him with all your heart, and just join in with us. Wherever the truth is being proclaimed tonight, I just pray that God would bless it. Souls would be saved, and the church would be built up for His glory.
Thank you.
want to be ready to meet him. Thankful tonight to be able to say that I'm ready to meet him because of what Jesus has done for me. I'll never forget that time. I'm sure I've told the story here before, but my first year teaching high school, I was in Buffalo, Missouri, and I was given the classes with the ornery kids. They said I was good at it, and I said, you just don't want to teach it, so you're complimenting me. But no, I always had a burden for those knuckleheads. But it was 2012, and if you remember in 2012, it was the end of the Mayan calendar, which I had really paid no attention to, but the world was obsessed with it. And I think it was December 21st or December, someday in December, that was supposed to end and the world was going to end and all that. And so I got up and got ready for school just like I would have any other day. Never crossed my mind that it was that day. And I walked into my class, and as soon as I walked into my first period class, one of those knuckleheads says, Mr. Elliott, are you ready to die? You know, just being a knucklehead. And I remember looking at him and being able to say, you know, I really am ready to die. And then with like the most freedom that only the Holy Spirit can give and grant in that moment, I just shared the gospel as to why I was ready to meet the Lord. Didn't care if I lost my job or whatever the case would be. In that moment, I got to tell that class about why I'm ready to go, why I have a peace and comfort in my heart. And when that day comes, whether it's the end of a Mayan calendar, which clearly it wasn't, or any other day, I'll be ready to meet the Lord. I hope that you all can say that, each and every one of you tonight, that you have the peace and assurance that if you were to leave this walk of life tonight, that you'd be with the Lord. No greater security, and I want that for each of you this evening. Maybe you have something on your heart in way of obedience tonight. We want to give you an opportunity to do that. We want you to follow the Spirit of the Lord. Only God knows how to organize a service right, and so if there's something on your heart tonight, we want you to feel free to share or do that. If not, we will look to God's Word and ask that He would bless it this evening. And we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. I encourage you, if you have a copy of God's Word with you, to open up with us to the Gospel of Mark in the 10th chapter. We're going to read the account of blind Bartimaeus, which, if I had to guess, I would say is one of the most popular revival texts that there is. That's just what I thought today. I've preached on it myself in revival at different times, and I've heard many brethren stand and declare this passage and preach it on many occasions. And so I imagine that most of you that have gathered here tonight are very familiar with it, and I don't apologize for that. It is what God has placed on my heart, and so I will try to deliver the message that God has for us this evening. But I pray that our familiarness to the passage wouldn't make us callous to its truths. You know, sometimes when we're so used to something and so familiar with something, it almost makes us a little callous to the reality of the truths in which it proclaims. And so my prayer tonight is that the Holy Spirit would not allow us to be callous, that we would be able with fresh eyes and a soft heart to hear and to see what it is that God is speaking to us in this passage. It's beautiful and it is awesome. Our Savior is an awesome Savior, and I hope that you can see that tonight. If you're here and you're lost, I just encourage you to listen. Listen to the Word of God as it's proclaimed tonight. You may think it has no bearing on you tonight, or you may think that you don't want to listen, but just please hear the Word of God tonight. And most importantly, listen to the Lord as He moves and stirs in your heart. And if He speaks to you and draws you and convicts you, by grace, He is doing that. And by grace, our fears are relieved, and He calls us into Himself. And if God speaks to you tonight, I encourage you to seek Him. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do it at this mourner's bench, this altar. It's a convenient place to pray, and I'm thankful that we still have this practice. But at the end of the day, it is a pew like the ones that you're sitting in. There's no virtue in its fabric or its wood. It's just a convenient place to come and bow and humble yourself before God. A bench can't save you. Church house can't save you. Your mother and father can't save you. Jesus only can save you. And praise be unto God, He will hear the prayer of a humble heart. No matter where you are, He will hear it. And so I encourage you to seek Him this evening. We're going to read this account. It is written about in the other Gospels, or at least two of the other books, and we're going to read Mark's account here in chapter 10, beginning in verse 46 to the end of the chapter. And it begins, "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they call the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' The blind man said unto him, 'Lord, that I might receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." Amen. Thank the Lord for his word. And I would like to have a prayer if you'd bow with me. Heavenly Father, my God in heaven, thank you for this privilege that you've given us this night. God, I pray that you would help each heart that's gathered here tonight to see it just like that. Not as a task or a chore or something that had to be done, but God, as a great privilege and honor to be able to assemble with God's people, to be able to sit under the sound of the gospel, to be able to rejoice in your glorious salvation, and to be able to try in our weak and humble way to persuade others to know this Christ that is our Savior. I thank you, Lord, for your word. It is powerful. It is alive. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take it and that it would speak to the hearts of those that have gathered here tonight. And for those that are lost, to those that have never trusted in you unreservedly, I pray tonight would be that night. I pray that they'd be saved. God, I'm thankful that you give the increase. You've told us to plant and to water, and we pray that that would be done tonight. And God, that we would leave the results in your hands, knowing that you are a good and a gracious God, that your mercy is everlasting, and that your truth endureth to every generation. I love you, Lord. Be our help and guide. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. The title of my message tonight is, "He's Calling You." He's Calling You. Very similar words are here in our passage. I believe it was verse 49, where it says, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." He calleth thee. I love this account. It is beautiful. And I hope that he just stirs in our hearts tonight with it. First of all, let's look at the main character of this. Well, the main character is Christ, but the one that takes a central place here is what happened to this man, blind Bartimaeus. We don't know a lot about him. His name means the son of Timaeus, so we know that he's the son of Timaeus, that which doesn't tell us a whole lot. But there were two things that markedly called him out or identified him. One is the fact that he is blind. He cannot see. And that became an identifying characteristic of him. I imagine Bartimaeus was a pretty common name in that day. There were other Bartimaeuses. And so if someone were talking about this Bartimaeus, they would have identified him as blind Bartimaeus. It was an identifying characteristic. People knew him. They saw him at the gates of the cities begging, and they knew him as blind Bartimaeus. He was also a beggar. That tells us he was impoverished. He did not have a circle of people around him, whether family or friends, that were able to support him and give him his need, but he was impoverished, and it caused him to beg. He was helpless, and he was dependent upon the benevolence or the generosity of others to be able to have the things he needed to survive. And so we meet him here at the gates of Jericho, begging, blind, and helpless. This was a common day in his life, though, right? I imagine by reading this, and this being the condition of who he was, that he sat often at the gate as crowds of people would come and people would pass. And he would sit in the most populated areas in order to get the ear of those that would pass by and try to get more gain and to be able to get, the benevolence of the people that passed. So he was going about his day as he normally would have gone about his day, and he was doing the things that he had done probably 100 times before. And yet this day would be very different. I don't think he knew that as he went to do that, right? I imagine he went there as he always did and expected it to end as it always did, hoping that he may get more than he got the day before, but really just thinking it was a normal day in his life. Little did he know that he would meet Jesus Christ this day, right? And I imagine that for many of us, that is our testimony as well. Some of us were saved at church. I imagine most of us were, but we probably went to church like we had 100 times before, at least in my experience. I know we all didn't have the same upbringing, but for me, I was raised in church. I had heard the messages preached. I had heard the truth of the gospel. I had been brought to church time and time and time again. The specific service that I was saved in was the last night of a revival, a Sunday night. I had been to church each day that week, and nothing had happened to me. And so that night I was going back because my parents were making me, because that was the normal thing that I did, and I was going to sit there and do what I always did. And yet little did I know that night in April of 1995, doing what I always did, I would meet Jesus. And those of you that have been saved by the grace of God, your testimony, whatever it may have been, I bet you didn't wake up that morning thinking, oh, today is going to be the day. And maybe it was. I've heard some testimonies like that. But for most of us, we were going about what we always did or doing those things because we had to or we were forced to or because that was just the routine of our day. And yet it was a day that changed our life and eternity forever. If you're here and you're lost, you may have come tonight thinking that very thing. I'm coming because my parents make me come. I'm coming because this is what we do. I'm coming because it's just the thing you do when revivals are happening. I want you to know that today could be the day that changes your life in eternity forever. You can meet Jesus today. He can be your Savior. Consider that just for a moment, that this may not be an ordinary night. This may be the greatest night of your life. For Bartimaeus, it ended up being the greatest day of his life. He met Jesus Christ. Why do we have to learn about a blind man who was a beggar, impoverished? You might ask that question. I don't think, and I could be wrong, but I don't think anyone here is blind. I don't think anyone is impoverished to where they have to go and beg for the things that they have. And so we don't relate to this man like that. And so the question would be, why then would we be concerned about this? What concern does it have about me? I don't have any concern in my life. Well, I heard a preacher once say, the time of greatest concern is when we don't think we have anything to be concerned about at all. And when I heard that, I said, that is so very true. And some of you don't think that there's anything to be concerned about tonight, and that you're fine, you know? Good parents, good home, good life, things are going great. Seems like everything's wonderful. There's nothing to be concerned about. And yet I believe the Holy Spirit can reveal to your heart just how much of a need and a concern you should have this evening. The time of greatest concern, if you've never had a time and place in your life where your sins have been forgiven, where you've trusted in Christ with all of your heart and He saved your soul, the time for greatest concern is tonight. It's right now. And while we don't relate with the physical things that were going on in this man's life, this is a classic picture of the spiritual concern that we have as lost people. Again, I don't think this is new to anyone tonight, but his physical condition is a picture of the spiritual condition of any man or woman, boy or girl, that is lost and without God in the world and that bears the weight of their sins and has never found salvation in Jesus. This is a picture of that. And it is a far more significant concern, right? than his physical concerns? It is far more significant, the spiritual sickness of our souls. It is the greatest need that man has to deal with. And if you're lost, it is the greatest concern that you have. It's a picture of our spiritual blindness, our spiritual condition. Paul talked a little bit about this in 2 Corinthians. I just want to read a couple verses over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Lost, that word lost there means perishing. Lost and perishing. "In whom," listen, "in whom the God of this world," that's our adversary, Satan, the evil one, "in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Okay? So we won't expound all of this. It's not our text tonight, but I want you to see a couple of things. First of all, if you're lost, you are perishing tonight. It again is your greatest concern. It is not a temporary physical need, but it is an eternal spiritual need. And my prayer tonight is that the Holy Spirit would make it very real to you and that you would understand that spiritual blindness that you're dealing with. It is Satan's grand object to blind unbelievers from the light of the gospel. That's what Paul's saying here. Satan wants nothing more. It is his grand desire and object to keep the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ from shining into the hearts and the minds of unbelievers. And so, lost friend, tonight, I want you to know, as the gospel is being proclaimed tonight, there is an adversary, an evil one, that desires nothing more than for you to be distracted, for you to be unconcerned, for you to think about everything else other than the gospel of Jesus Christ and your spiritual lostness. He is fighting with everything that he has to try to keep you from understanding your need of Christ. He says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." God, it says, "who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, that's God's desire for us tonight. For the light to shine in our hearts, that we would be illuminated in mind and heart of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, to know Him as our God, to know Jesus as our Savior, to know the forgiveness of sin that can only come in Him. And He wants to shine in our hearts, forgive our sins, and make us right with Him. And so there is a spiritual conflict going on over our souls this very night. And the evil one's grand object is to keep you from seeing the light. He doesn't care what we are or what we may be as long as we are not Christians. Satan. He doesn't care. He doesn't care if we end up being moral. He doesn't care if we end up being kind. He doesn't care if we end up being rich or accomplished. He doesn't care if we end up being honored amongst men. Right? As long as we don't come to know Christ, he doesn't really care what we are. He doesn't oppose our ambitions for financial gain. He does not oppose our desires for recreation and amusement. He doesn't oppose our desire for sport and for recognition. He doesn't oppose those things. Really, it is those things that often contribute to the blinding of our eyes to the gospel in the first place. But Satan's desire, again, is not to oppose or to care about any of those things. But listen, when the light of the gospel begins to shine in the mind and heart of a lost unbeliever, he will fight with all of his power and might to make it not happen. He will try with all that he is to blind you from that truth. And so the Lord desires to shine in your heart tonight, lost friend, and I want you to know there's an adversary trying to blind you from it. It shows us our spiritual condition, our blindness, our need of Christ tonight. And so this man, Bartimaeus, was physically blind, again, as a picture of our lostness. Lost friend, you're in great spiritual danger tonight. You need the light of the Lord. You need Jesus. Do you remember that first time? And some remember things better than others, and that's okay. But do you remember that time when, at least for me, I'd heard the gospel time and time again and said under it, and I was really unconcerned. Really didn't even get all that was being said. Just carefree, unconcerned, and hearing the things. And then one night it was different. One night a little bit of I became aware of my need. I became aware of my spiritual blindness and my need of God. Though I had God-fearing parents, and though I had went to church, and though I had heard the truths over and over and over again, one time things changed. And it wasn't just the stuff that I was surrounded by, it was my need, and I realized my lost condition. And I had to come to the realization and admit my need and admit my blindness and confess my need for God. Have you come to that? Has God made you aware of your standing before Him and your need of salvation? I must ask you tonight, have you admitted your blindness before God? We read in John 9 just the other day here about Jesus healing that blind man and then saving his soul. And you remember there the Pharisees were around Him. And He said, I've come into the world that the blind might see, and those that see might be made blind. And you remember the Pharisees' response? They said, are we blind also? Surely not us, right? They were unwilling to understand the condition of their soul. They were unwilling to realize that they were in need of sight from God, that they had to humble themselves before Him. And until a man acknowledges his need for Christ, he will never find Christ. And so if God has revealed to your heart, if you've come to that time and place in your life where it's not just the gospel anymore, but it is the gospel that speaks to us. It is not just Jesus who died, but it is Jesus who died for my sins. And He's made us aware. Then I say, admit to yourself before God your need for Him. Acknowledge your condition. Because until you acknowledge it, you'll never be able to find the cure or the solution in Christ. So that was the condition of blind Bartimaeus. He was impoverished and helpless. He was in need of those outside of himself to come in and give him what he needed. And so he sat there on the day like he always did, and he begged. And verse 47 says, and when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. I want you to look at his cry here. He said, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. And so the crowds around him, and we'll talk more about this, they said, be quiet, man. Shush. More important things going on. Be quiet. No one wants to hear you. You're crying for mercy. You're an impoverished blind beggar. No one has time for you. It says that they told him to hold his peace, and it says, but he cried the more, a great deal, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He cried out to the Lord, and I want you to notice a few things about his cry. First of all, it was pointed, and I say that, and what I'm saying is he's acknowledged his condition, he understands his need, and he knows that Jesus Christ is the only one that can help him in his need. Right? As he heard that the multitude that was passing by, and I bet he would have loved when the big crowds came by. Right? That's when he had his most opportunity to get some more money, to get some more of his needs taken care of. But when that big crowd came by, it says that he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming with them. And when he heard that it was Jesus, he acknowledged his need, and he knew that the only way to get help, the only cure, was in Jesus of Nazareth. And he wasn't going to let this opportunity pass him by. The answer was right before him, and he cried out for mercy. And they tried to get him to be quiet, and he cried out the more. Have mercy on me, O thou son of David. It was pointed. Lost friend today, the only answer to your cure is Jesus Christ. I think that's been proclaimed since the beginning of this meeting. If you've been with us at all, there's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. There's no religious journey you can go down. There's no list of rules you can keep. There's no religious guru that you can go pledge allegiance to. There's no baptism that is good enough. There is no, covenant that has been written well enough. There is no religious act that you can do today that will make you right with God. Jesus is the only one that can heal the condition of your soul. He's it. Amen. Jesus and Jesus alone. And this man knew that. And he cried out to him. You see that his cry was a humble cry. He did not go to Jesus and say, "Listen, Jesus, I demand that you give me this." Right? Out of a sense of deservedness. We don't see that at all. Bartimaeus didn't go to Jesus and say, "Hey, give me what I have coming to me." Or demand of him that he give him his sight back. No, his cry was a humble cry. He cried for mercy. He understood that he did not have anything in his life that was deserving of the healing hand of Jesus, but all he knew is that he could cry out for the mercy of Jesus. I wonder if he'd heard stories about Jesus to that point. I bet he had. This Jesus that loves sinners. This Jesus that healed blind men. This Jesus that cared for the outcasts and the wretches of the world. The one that came to seek and to save those who are lost. I bet news had come through Jericho at that time of all that this man had done. And as he heard him coming in, he had nothing to claim, nothing to cry out to, but for him to have mercy on him. That's all we have when we come to Jesus. Lord, we have nothing to offer. We just ask that you'd be merciful on us, a sinner. Isn't that what the thief on the cross did? He was dying there, and he looked at the other man that was railing in him. He said, "Look, we hang here justly for the things that we've done, but this man, Jesus, he's done nothing wrong." And he looked at him, and what did he say? "Remember me when you enter into thy kingdom." He acknowledged his sinfulness. He was hanging justly and getting the just condemnation for the things that he had done. He knew he didn't deserve forgiveness or for this man to forgive him. But all he said was, "Lord, remember me." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Right? He said, "Okay." Aren't you thankful that the Lord hears the humble cries for mercy? He hears them. He heard it from a 10-year-old boy in Alaska. When I cried out for mercy, he heard me and he saved me. And for anyone here that's been saved by the grace of God, they can take you back to a place and a time where they didn't deserve salvation, where they didn't demand salvation, but they cried out in mercy and said, "Lord, be merciful to me." And Jesus said, "Okay." He said, "Yes." With nothing to claim, he cried out. It wasn't a proud moment, right? I think some of us, we don't seek the Lord because of a pride in our hearts. We don't want others to see us cry. We don't want others to see us humble ourselves or to bow upon our faces. This man could care less what the crowds thought about him, right? They told him to be quiet. It was the very disciples of Jesus, the ones in the crowd that were following Christ, telling him to be quiet. He didn't care. He knew he was not too proud to yell out the more when they told him to be quiet. He just cried out and said, "Have mercy on me, thou son of David." And until your pride is broken, until you come with a contrite spirit and you forget about anyone else around you or what they could think and cry out to the Lord Jesus, you'll never know the forgiveness of sin. For Forget about everyone else. The good news is that you're around people that want to pray with you and the desire for you to seek and that will protect you from any outside influence, knowing that Jesus is the only one with the answer. But you're going to have to humble your heart. Cry out to the only one that can save. Cry out for mercy. And cry out with persistence. Right? The man just kept going. He couldn't be stopped. This was his opportunity and he cried out. Don't stop. I know some of you tonight have sought the Lord many nights this week. I want to encourage you to cry out the more. He's not like the unjust judge. Luke 18. No, he'll answer. Don't let the voices around you stop you. Don't let anything within you to make you cease. Don't let the evil one tell you tonight's not the night or it's never going to happen. Don't let Satan convince you that God doesn't care or love you. Oh, God loves you deeply. Amen. Tonight is the night. Seek him with persistence. Go to him. Your persistence doesn't merit the love of God, but we must go to him and cry out to him in humble persistence, and the Lord, by his grace, will save us. Go to him. I want us to think just for a minute about those voices. I think if we skipped over it, we'd be doing ourselves a disservice, because I think the church has something to learn in this. And God have mercy on us if we count ourselves among these voices. You see, it was that crowd around Jesus that was following him. He was on his way to Jerusalem, on a way to give himself a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And he was going through Jericho, one of the last places he would go through, and there was a crowd and a multitude following him and walking after him. And it was within that crowd that when this man cried out for mercy, they said, "Be quiet, man. Hold your peace." Now, I don't want to overapply where it doesn't belong, but I think there's a lesson we can learn as God's people in this, that sometimes we're so worried about the status quo, we're so worried about our identity to the outside world, that we say, "Hey, listen, we're doing God's work. We don't have time for this kind of stuff," right? Those people thought there was more important things to do, that they were the follower, they were following Jesus. He had places to go and things to do. We don't have time for these impoverished beggars that are crying out for mercy, right? Lord, have mercy on us if we ever find ourselves in that number. God's work is impoverished beggars on the side of the road crying for mercy, isn't it? Isn't that what God's work is all about? They were missing it, and we can miss it too. We can miss it too. How would you have felt if you were one that said, "Oh, hold your peace"? And then it says, verse 49, "And Jesus stood still." He stopped. I don't know why this grips me so much, but it always does every time I read it. He's going to give himself on the cross of Calvary, to taste death for every man, to fulfill the eternal plan of God for the redemption of man on the cross of Calvary. And we see his anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane and all that was before him to bear the weight of sin upon himself. And yet here on the side of the road in Jericho, Jesus stops for this man, for this individual. Aren't you thankful tonight that Jesus stops for the individual? He stops for me and for you. And lost friend, tonight he is near unto you. And he cares for you personally and intimately. He died for you. He made a way that you could be saved and forgiven and live eternally with him. And this very night, he can be drawing and speaking to your heart and revealing to you your need. And how many services and how many testimonies have you heard people say, "Well, the preacher was speaking right to me. And it was like I was the only one in the church house. Like he had known my life and he had seen the things about me and he was able to talk right to my heart." How many testimonies have you heard? How many of us have felt that very experience? It's because Jesus Christ stops for us.
He sees us and knows us and loves us. And he calls us into himself.
And so Jesus stopped. He stood still. And he commanded him to be called. And so those around him, probably some of the same ones that were telling him to stop, now Jesus tells them to go and tell him to come to him, right? Oh, okay. Missed that one. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee." Be of good cheer. Get up, for Jesus of Nazareth calls for you. That's really my call tonight. That's what the Lord has put on my heart to share with you, lost friend. Be of good cheer. I explained to you your spiritual condition and the spiritual danger of being lost and the condition that you're in. But this is the message that the Lord has for you tonight. Be of good cheer. Arise, for Jesus is calling you. That we don't have to remain in that spiritual condition, for the answer and the cure is right before us. And listen, who's going to tell Louisville that? Becker Drive, Lyons, Smyrna, right? We have a commandment from the Lord Jesus to go out to the blind beggars, the impoverished, and those that are crying out for mercy on our streets and say, "Be of good cheer, arise, for he is calling you." May that stir in our bones. May that light a fire in us as we go about our routine of our day and our jobs and our neighborhoods and the things that God providentially puts in our lives. He's commanding us to go tell them to arise and come because he's calling them. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. You see the immediacy of his response. I think there's something to be learned in that. Jesus said, they said, "Jesus is calling you." This was a pivotal moment. It is a crucial moment. And I believe that when God burdens the heart of a sinner, and when the Heavenly Father draws them and the Holy Spirit convinces them of their sin, that is a crucial moment in someone's life. Because you will either leave with a heart that is more softened and inclined to God, or you will leave with a harder heart. And the more that you say no to the calling of God, the more callous and hard our hearts become, and the more easy it will become for you to say no to God. And there will come a day when the Lord says, "Where I go, you cannot come." And you will die in your sins because you not because you didn't have an opportunity, but because you rejected the call of Jesus Christ upon your heart. And so when Christ calls and he says he's calling you unto himself, it is a crucial moment. How will you respond in that time? You know what he did? It says that he threw off his garment, he threw off his cloak, and he arose. He had certainly a crowd to deal with. And he threw off his cloak and he ran through the crowd and he went to Jesus. There was an immediacy about what he did because he realized that the man was answering his cry for mercy. And he went to Jesus. And Jesus asked him a question. "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" There's more here than I've unpacked. I'm going to go dig this out some more, and I'm sure I will the rest of my life. But what an amazing question. Here he is. He's called him unto himself. He's called for mercy. Jesus has called him. He's thrown off his cloak. He's run to him. Here he is at his feet. And Jesus says, "All right, what would you have me to do for you?" And I just ask tonight, lost friend, have you ever told Jesus what you want him to do? Have you ever asked Jesus to forgive your sins, to save your soul? Sometimes I hear lost people that say, "I don't know what to say," and I've been there. I didn't know what to say. But listen, God's not concerned about the syntax. He's not concerned about the very words. He's concerned about the honesty of our hearts. And I believe in a Savior, and I could say with authority of the Scripture of God that Jesus will hear the call of a humble cry for mercy. Amen. He will hear it, and he will answer. And so, lost friend, try him tonight.
If he was here asking you what is it that you would have him to do for you, will you tell the Lord what it is tonight? Will you share with him the concern of your heart and the sin of your life? Will you ask him to save you? I believe he will hear tonight. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And again, we have this beautiful picture of what happens when an unbeliever, a lost boy or girl, man or woman, comes to Jesus and trusts in him unreservedly, crying out for mercy. Jesus gave him his sight like that. And in a moment of time, you can approach the Lord as a sinner and leave a saint. You could be blind and not be able to see, and he can give you sight. You can be in darkness and he can give you light. He can change your life and eternity in a moment. And this ordinary gathering on this ordinary night can become the most extraordinary night in your entire life. What a beautiful picture that it is. Let's have a song if we could, and I invite you, if you're here and you're lost, to seek the Lord. I invite everyone to follow the Spirit of the Lord if he has a word or a song upon your heart, to follow him in that. It is a crucial moment right now. If God is dealing with your heart, you need to go to him. You're not promised another opportunity, but you have right now. And if God is dealing with you, he is dealing with you in love and calling to you and his grace, and he is drawing you to himself. Would you cry out for mercy? Would you cry out for mercy? Let's stand and sing. Oh.
Us tonight, and I'm grateful for his word and how it just continues to feed my soul. God is so good to us, and I'm just grateful tonight. God can do exceedingly abundantly above anything we think or ask. We say it. I hope God helps us to believe it. Your heart's free. Let's stand to our feet, and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer tonight. Again, to those that are visiting us, we're grateful that you were here tonight. Brother Ray, I'm thankful God brought you this way, allowed you to worship with us. And obviously anyone and everyone is welcome to be with us anytime the doors are open. And so we're excited for tomorrow night. If you can't be with us, please be prayerful. And let's just pray that God would continue to work as he has and that we'd be able to rejoice in the increase. So, amen. Brother Steve, would you be willing to dismiss us tonight?